testing, 1, 2, 3. Can you hear me okay? All right, good afternoon, everyone.
Right. Wow. I don't do it often, but I wish I could do it more. I just love playing with the worship team, not as a leader, but just as a member. And whew, it's just, I get to be free. I don't have to worry about, you know, chords and, you know, all that. It's just, let me just play and sing and enjoy. It's so fun. Man, ooh, it's the best. It's the best. So good songs today. Yeah, just great worship. So hallelujah. Please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And yeah, I want to just say officially on YouTube, congratulations to Austin and Yukino. So happy. Just, I'm 46, I'm old now, and it's been 20 years since we've had a, you know, good wedding here, and I'm excited also for Amy and Tim, and yeah, just seeing people getting married and moving forward, having kids, and, you know, having daughters, and getting sick, and catching a cold from that, it's a great, great thing, yeah. So, praise the Lord. Also, one thing I understood, you know, whenever we have church and I check the YouTube page, how many people are watching, there's always at least 4 or 5, and I'm always wondering who those people are. And I learned who at least one of them are. They don't want to say their name or write a comment, just they like to keep it privacy, but... you know who you are, and I'm glad you're joining us today. So thank you for tuning in for that. So anyways, all right. So now we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And what's going on here? Okay. Verses 1 through 4. I'll start from verses 1 and 2, and please join me at verses 3 and 4. Be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Let's read it together. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you are a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you know your relationship with God is a gift. Your faith, your acceptance into the kingdom of heaven, your name written in heaven is something that God gave to you as a gift. You did not earn it. You don't deserve it. It's by sheer grace. You know this if you truly believe in Jesus Christ. And so your natural response to this great gift that you've received is what? You want to give back, right? Let me do something for the church. Let me serve in some kind of way. And oh, yes, if they need money, here, let me give. Some, you know, concrete cash. God's given me so much, let me give. So I can never repay God for all he's given me, of course, but let me try and just give something. Right? So, when you do this, you know by experience, there's a little voice in the back of your mind that says, oh, look at you. You're giving some money in the bank. Oh, you get taken out from your wallet. Wow. Nah. Oh, look at you. You're serving in the church. You're doing something for the people of God. Wow. Right? And then the problem is, as you move forward and you take more time in church and grow as a Christian, that little voice starts to say something more. And he says, why doesn't anybody thank you for what you give? How come you're doing, you know, you're giving and you're serving and you're doing something, but you should get some kind of card, or there should be a record of what you did. Maybe your name in the bulletin at least. You know, somebody should say, oh, thank you, right? And that voice is just annoying. And you know, you just want to tell that voice to go back to hell where it came from. Because that's where that voice is coming from. That voice of pride, of trying, wanting to be recognized, right? And that's the point Jesus is making. Recognition. Oh, is she okay? Maybe something to drink, yeah. So, Jesus knows about that voice. Yeah. Jesus knows the struggle that we have against that voice, fighting the pride and the desire for recognition. And so in his most famous sermon he's ever preached, the foundation of his religion, he talks about it. And he's teaching us in a little three verses about how we are to give. So actually, he's started a new section in this part of his sermon. It begins at chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 18. And if you notice, he says in verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness. And you think, well, what does that mean, righteousness? What is he referring to? What is the righteousness? And if you continue reading, you notice he mentions three things. One is giving, two is praying, and three is fasting. So those three actions or activities of giving, praying, and fasting are what Jesus is referring to as our righteousness, our acts of devotion to God, the things we do physically to show our faith, our spiritual faith. And so that verse 1 is just the introduction to verses 2 through 18, okay? So we'll talk this summer about those three things. What Jesus, our Lord, calls righteousness. Today, we're going to cover giving. Yeah. And, you know, any church that's trying to teach the Bible will always talk at least one time about giving every year. That's just natural. We're not trying to take money. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to, you know, take whatever we can get. We're just trying to be faithful to the teaching of Jesus Christ, okay? And so Jesus is talking about how and why we should give as his disciples. And so he'll talk about our motivation, why we give, and our practice, or how we give. So first, he talks about our motivation and why we give. Now, I just said most of us want to give because we're trying to give back. We're not trying to pay our way into heaven, right? We know this. He's paid everything. He's given everything. He's opened the way for us through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And so our natural loving response is to give. But like I said, there's that voice on our shoulder that's pulling us back into hell. And so we have to talk back to that voice. And Jesus is saying what that voice is. We need to understand what that motivation is. It's hypocrisy. Like he says in verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. So hypocrites are actors. They were the ones who performed on the stage. They wore masks. And we all know that a hypocrite is a person who shows himself to be one person, but in reality, he's a different person. That's the hypocrite. And so Jesus is talking about the hypocrites who want to appear or act generous, giving, kind. They want to appear that way. That's their motivation for giving. There's nothing about gratitude. There's nothing about grace. There's nothing about, thank you, God. Let me just give something. While we're on that topic, let me just say something for free. I've said this before. I'll say it every year when I talk about giving. I personally don't believe in tithing. I don't personally believe you have to give 10% of your monthly salary. I believe you give an offering. I believe you don't owe God 10%. You owe God 100%. And anything less than 100% that you give is covered by the grace of God. Jesus is our tithe. He paid everything on the cross. And everything that we give in return is out of gratitude. Now, 10%, that's a great start. 10% is a way that God teaches us responsibility, stewardship, and a role in the community of God's people. 10% is a great teaching tool, as St. Paul says in Galatians, to teach us a good starting place. If you start at 10% and all your life you give nothing more than 10%, that's between you and God. But I believe that your desire is to give more every year. Every raise, every level that you go up or further in financial prosperity, your desire is to give because God gave you so much. So I don't teach tithing, I teach offering. Are we okay with that? All right, so that was for free, that was on the side. But however much you give, the motivation is faith. Because what does he say? He says, your Father who sees you in secret. And so Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So when we give in secret, we're giving in faith, believing that God sees us. The hypocrite gives to please man. The Christian gives because he knows God is pleased with him. That's why we give. That's the motivation. It's not to please others because we're concerned of what they think. No, 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 no. We know what God already thinks about us. He sees us as beautiful. He sees us as his own son. He sees us as his child. He sees us as his beloved. And on that faith, we give. The hypocrite gives for public recognition, and the Christian gives for private reward. Jesus says, your heavenly Father will reward you in full, in secret. So, now, whoa, just a moment, Pastor Chris. Wait, when we pass the bag around, what do? We just like make sure nobody's looking, we close our eyes, or we just wait till nobody's looking. But what did Jesus say at the beginning of his sermon in chapter 5. He says, let your light shine before all men, right? Chapter 5, verse 14. If you have your Bible, please read it from your Bible, but here it is on the screen. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But Lord, you said, no, keep it a secret. No trumpets. You know, I truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward. So which one is it, Jesus? Don't let people know, or shine my light before all men. Right? Well, those of you who know how to read, you know that's a silly question. Because it's obvious right here. The motivation. Right? The motivation here for the hypocrite is right there. In front of others, to be seen by them. That's the motivation. To be honored by others. There's the motivation. Right? Whereas, in Matthew chapter 5, what's the motivation? People see you that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our visible giving and our visible acts of love and generosity, if people see that, our goal is that they'll say, praise God. God is good. Look how he took a greedy, selfish, self-centered man and he actually changed him into someone generous, thoughtful, loving. Look what he did with this group of people who don't have much to their name. They're a very poor church. They're a very small church. They don't have lots of things to give. But look what God did. Look what they did to help the people in their community, the people around them who are suffering and need. And that's the whole point. Jesus says the point of our giving, the point of our generosity, is so people to think of God and not of us. That's what Jesus is saying there. So our motivation to shine our light is for God's praise and not ours. Okay, so let's get practical as Jesus does. And he says, how shall we give? The practice. He says, trumpets are unnecessary. Now this part of the sermon, this part of his sermon right here, verses 3 and 4, it's hard to study because there's not much given as far as ancient cultural Near Eastern and Jewish Second Temple traditions or customs. We don't really know if they had trumpets. Some people say they were silver trumpets and they would go down the street, or in the synagogue, which is the model of the church, their gatherings on Saturday, and we don't know. Some commentators say, yes, they'd have those things. Other commentators says it's a figure of speech. But basically the meaning is there's no need for a great announcement. Look at Mitaki. Look at what we've done. Look how much we've saved and given and gathered to be generous. Jesus says, you don't need that. You don't need it. In fact, he goes even further and he uses this expression, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. All right, does anybody know what that means? Right, yeah. So I've studied this week. I looked at so many resources and so many sermons and commentaries from the 3rd century all the way to this century. There's so many different interpretations and explanations. The best one that I could find, the one that made the most sense, was that perhaps in the 1st century, Jerusalem or Judea, there was a common expression amongst Israelites that was what Jesus was using. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. The right hand, your hand of action and strength. And so when you're going to give, you're giving out of your strength, out of your surplus, right? But what happens is, well, when you want to get recognition and you want somebody to applaud you, you have to clap, right? You need 2 hands for applause. So if there's no left hand, there's no applause. There's no recognition. So one idea is, don't let the other hand be there to clap, right? But then the other explanation was, here's what happens when you hear somebody talking about a need. Somebody's asking for money, or you see the bag going around for church. There's a thought in your mind going, okay, how much am I giving? How much do I have in my wallet? I have a 5,000 yen bill and a 1,000 yen bill. Which one do I give? There's a calculation. There's a check. There's something happening in your heart and in your mind trying to calculate. And Jesus, in this expression, is saying, just turn that off. Don't let that calculation, don't let the check and balance keep you from being generous and giving. So when you see somebody in need, when you have an opportunity to give generously, do it quickly. Do it before your left hand can know what your right hand is doing. Right? Do it before your conscience says, oh, hold on, do you have enough for food? Do you have enough for, you know, your train ride? Of course, you're thinking about those things. But there's something about being able to spontaneously, at the moment, without hesitation, say, God has given me something, maybe this is for you. I think that's the explanation that made the most sense. A few weeks ago, we were talking about forgiveness. Remember, I don't like the expression, forgive and forget. That's impossible. Only God can do that. When you're dealing with forgiveness and bitterness in your heart, I like the expression, forgive and let live. Right? Nobody remembers that. That's okay. But when somebody hurts you or betrays you or disrespects you, right? Instead of seeking revenge, you forgive and you let them live. You don't try to get them back. You don't need the last word. You forgive and let live. But there's another expression that I want to introduce, and that's instead of forgive and forget, give and forget. All right, take the 4 off of it. Just give with your right hand and forget about it. Move on. You need something? There you go. Move on. No trumpets, no announcements, no remembering, no record, no receipts. Give and forget. Is that okay? Does that work? All right. Can you try it? Repeat after me. Give and forget. Come on with your heart. Give and forget. All right. Thank you. That satisfies me, at least. Yeah. Just be ready. So one last practical bit of advice, something that you could do, and something that Naomi and I have started doing, is start a sayonara fund, a sayonara wallet. So For those of you who have a regular offering and you set aside money from your salary, right, and you give every week or every month, whatever that is, great, okay? But you know there's always somebody or there's always some time where somebody needs something. There's an emergency. There's an accident. There's an earthquake. There's a tragedy. There's a flood, and somebody is in need of something, right? And so you, oh, wait, I gave this much to the church. How much can we give more extra? That's okay. But Naomi and I realized that we need, let's be smart about this. So every week, we've decided we've got this portion for the church, our community of faith, our people of God, our loving church family, we're going to give. But also, we're going to have another envelope in our drawer, and we write on that envelope for the poor. And so there's a percentage. And whatever that works for you, okay? If you're going to, listen, you want to give less to the church so that you can give more to the poor? No objection here. Okay? You want to give less to this community so that you can allocate more for material, physical needs that come up? No objection from here. I think that takes wisdom. It takes counsel from the Holy Spirit between you and God. Okay? But that's just something practical that you could do. God loves a generous giver. And God loves a giver who doesn't give out of compulsion. God hates that. On the other side, God hates the hypocritical giver. Oh, look at me, everyone. Hi, here's my 1,000,000 yen. Bing. God hates that. But God loves the wise, generous, compassionate, joyful giver. That's the goal. Practical. Now, I want to end on one story I thought was really helpful for me. Final point. We give. This is actually from the beginning. Why do we give? We give because ultimately God is the greatest giver of all. God the Father saw our need, and what did he do? He gave. Not out of his wealth. He gave the most important thing to him. He gave at the cost of his wealth. He gave his one and only son. God is the ultimate giver. And so all we want to do is become like him. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not only that, we want to be like Christ. We want to be formed into the image and the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is our Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. That's all we want to do is give. To be like Christ, to be like our Heavenly Father. Okay, I want to share a story that's not from the Bible, but it is as old as the Bible. This story, it comes down over 2,000 years, and it's not recorded in the Gospels that we have, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it is recorded in the early church. And it is a tradition that I respect a lot. It comes from India. So, in India, in the southeast of India, there's the Christian church that's been established there, right? The Indian church. And many believe, the tradition is, it was started by the Apostle Timothy. Have you heard of this? No. All right. I'm happy to tell you about it. Yeah. The Apostle Timothy from the 12 disciples. You remember, Jesus was resurrected. Thomas. Forgive me. You were thinking, something's different, right? Yeah. Thomas. Sorry. Right? There's doubting Thomas, where Jesus was resurrected, and he says, Thomas, put your hand here. put your hand here. That Thomas, okay? So the Indian church believes that their church tradition was founded by the Apostle Thomas of the 12 disciples. Okay, so there's this great story about how an ancient Indian king became a Christian. And the name of this ancient Indian king, let me get my notes here, I don't want to mispronounce it. Okay, his name is King Gondophares. King Gondophares of ancient India. So here's how the story goes. It was said that Thomas really looked a lot like Jesus Christ. Same kind of build, same kind of face. And so in order to evangelize India, the tradition says that Jesus sent Thomas to India. And how did he send him? He sold him. He sold him to Indian merchants as a carpenter, as a skilled carpenter, because Jesus was a carpenter. And so he sold Thomas as a carpenter to some Indian traders to go back into India. So Thomas goes with these Indian merchants into India, and he gets hired by King Gondophares as an architect and as a builder. And the King Gondophares commissions Thomas to build a new palace, okay? And so he commissions him with lots of money. He says, Thomas, I want you to build this palace for me, and here's some money. And the king goes away. And every now and then, the king comes back to Thomas. He says, how is my palace coming? And Thomas would give him a report. Yeah, it's going good. The walls are up. We have to put the roof, but we need some more money. So the king says, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. Here you go. Here's some more money. Get that roof going up. You know, what's next? Oh, yeah, we need, you know, we build the garden. Okay, some more money for that. Oh, what else do we need? We need some reinforcements for the tower. Okay, here's some more. So, you know, every few months, the king is just giving more and more money for this construction project. Okay. Finally, the king goes back and he says, Thomas, where's my palace? Thomas is gone. We don't know where he is. And his servants tell him, oh, king, yeah, you know what? Actually, every time you gave Thomas money, he would just give it to the poor. There's no palace, no building. And the king is so angry, he's going to execute Thomas. He can't find him. But suddenly, his brother, Gad, dies. And so the story goes, Gad is up in paradise, and the angels are giving him a tour of paradise. And they're saying, oh, here's this building, here's that mansion. And then Gad sees a beautiful palace, towers, walls, great roof, gardens. And he says, wow, that's a beautiful palace. I'd like to live there. And the angels tell him, oh, yeah, sure, that's your brother's palace. I think you'd be okay for you to live there. And Gad says, my brother's palace? And he says, yeah, the angel said to him, well, yeah, because he gave so much money to the poor that every time he gave to the poor, brick by brick, that palace went up here in paradise, right? And so what happens on earth is Thomas is praying for the king's brother Gad, and miraculously he's resuscitated back from the not resurrected, but just he gets his life back by the prayers of Saint Thomas. And Gad tells his brother Gondophares, the king, don't kill Thomas. All the money that he used to give to the poor is actually your legacy and your heritage in paradise. And that's how King Gondophares became a Christian in ancient India. Now, true story? I don't know, okay? But that's the story that was circulated for thousands of years that many Christians believe, our brothers and sisters in India. But more than that, they tell that story to show us what their motivation is to be giving and generous and kind to the poor. God sees our generosity to the poor as our giving to Him. That's our motivation. And we're not talking about heaven, some place in the clouds. We're talking about life here and now. And we're talking about how God wants His children to live in the kingdom here on earth. So let me just give you one more phrase: whenever you give. Okay? When you give and forget, here's what you do. However much money you give, you put it in the wallet, you put it in the person's hand, and you say, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." All right? So you give and forget. And when you give, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You're not giving for yourself. You're giving for the kingdom of God. And by doing that, you're actually bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. You're realizing that prayer. God is answering that prayer right in that moment as you give. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, help us to be generous. Help us to give spontaneously. Help us to give and forget. Help us not to give out of our fortune, but help us to give out of our poverty. All for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.